Morning, everybody. As always, good to be here. Good to see you all. If you want to turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to consider the first 8 verses of Romans 5 this morning. We'll read them first. See what Paul has to say here. Romans chapter 5, and just pick up there in verse 1. Paul says, therefore, being or having been, past tense, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, or manifest, in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or displays his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the first word in the beginning of chapter 5 here is that word, therefore. Therefore, it's in big bold letters if you look down at it there, therefore. And what that means is consequence. So we live in a world of consequence. There is cause and there is effect. I'm thirsty, therefore I drink. I drink, therefore I am no longer thirsty. Cause and effect. And therefore speaks of the effect or the necessary consequences of something. And what Paul uses these first 8 verses for is to give us the effects or the necessary consequences of justification. Now, justification, or being justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made not guilty. It means to be made innocent, to where you have no sin, you have no transgression, you have no iniquity. When God looks at that man who is justified, he's perfect and righteous before him. Now, I wonder if any of us here this morning, speaking myself first, have an interest in this thing. In this thing of being justified. We should. We very much should, and I'm going to give you 2 reasons why. Number 1, because of the character of God. Who is he? Well, number 1, amongst many other attributes, I'll give you 3, he is sovereign. He is absolutely sovereign. That means he is in absolute and utter total control at all times. Nothing moves, nothing happens, nothing goes on without it being according to his purpose that he purposed before the foundations of the world were ever built. Nothing moves a muscle, not a hair falls from your head that is not according to his purpose. He's in control. He rules and he reigns. And since that is the case, that means he has the power and he has the authority to judge me and to judge you. He is holy. That means he's other. He's different. Altogether different than you and me. He's righteous and pure, and he's immutable. That never changes. He had no beginning of days. He will have no end of days, and he is always the same, always perfect. And this is true holiness. The standard of what is perfect, what is good, what is righteous, is what he does and what he thinks and what he says. He is the one who creates the standard. Did he do it? It's holy. It's perfect. It's righteous. That's him. That's who he is. And because that's who he is, that means he has the right to judge me and to judge you. He has the power. He has the authority. And he has the right. He has the moral standing to judge me, the right to do so. And this is the third thing you need to know about him. He has a perfect sense of justice. Absolutely perfect. So much so, this is what Exodus 34:7 says about him. It says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means, no circumstances whatsoever, will clear the guilty. How guilty? James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now that's theoretical language, because no man, save the Lord Jesus Christ, has ever kept the law, not one time, not in his heart. But James says, this is how just God really is. This is his perfect sense of justice. If a man were to live an entirely perfect life and offend in one point, he is offended, he has violated the entire law, and he will by no means clear the guilty. That's the first reason you should care about this thing of justification. Who God is. Here's the second reason I'll give you. It's because of who you and I are. This is what Romans 3:19 says. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What did Exodus 34:7 say? He will by no means clear the guilty. What did this say? All the world is guilty. We're born in this world God-haters. We're born in this world breaking God's holy law. We're born guilty. Now, we should all have an interest in this thing of justification. And I hope there is a question that is brewing in you right now. I want to speak to you this morning, Lord willing, as if you've never heard the gospel before. And I hope that there is a question brewing in you right now, because it's a question that has been asked by every generation that there has ever been. You go back to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Job asked this question. This is the question. How should man be just with God? That's always been the question. How can man be just with God? Is there any hope for us at all? Well, Paul uses the first four chapters of Romans to describe this, to answer this question. How should a man be just with God? And I want to show you some scriptures here. Now, disclaimer, I'm going to give you four or five scriptures. I'm going to give you time to turn to them. If you think you'll get lost turning pages, it's okay. Don't turn to them. I'll read them. We'll talk about them a little bit. But if you want to, I want you to see what the scriptures have to say. I've been thinking about this all week. It doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what you think. And my opinion doesn't matter. And my thoughts don't matter. The only thing that matters is what this book says. This is what God has to say. And if in this book, it's the truth. And it's to be believed. It must be believed. If it's not in here, it's a lie. And there's nothing else to it. That's it. This is everything God has to say. So this thing of justification. How can a man be just with God? We better know what God has to say about that. So the first one I want you to turn to is Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 5. Just one chapter back. Romans 4:5. Paul says, but to him that worketh not, he didn't do anything, not trying to earn anything, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, there's a whole lot in there. You could talk all day about that. That deserves its own message. But there's one thing I want you to key in on there. It's this phrase right here. But believeth on him that justifieth. There is someone who justifies. And it's not us. Justification is up to the ability and up to the wisdom and up to the will and up to the choice of somebody, to a man. But it's not you and me. It's not you and me. Justification can only be accomplished. It can only be done by one man. That's it. Jesus Christ. He is the one who justifies. That's it. Now, here's the second scripture. Look over Romans 3. Look at verse 28. Paul says, therefore we conclude. All three chapters of Romans up to this point. This is the conclusion of all of it. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith. Listen to these words. Without the deeds of the law. It can't be earned. That's what we can take from that. This thing of justification, you and I can't earn it. There's absolutely nothing we can do to influence God. Anything we bring to Him, anything we say, you should justify me, you should do something for me, you should accept me because I, and we put in what we did or what we didn't do, or what we thought or what we didn't think, or a choice we made or a choice we didn't make, something like that. Anything that comes from me, there is no justification in that. Justification is impossible by the law, by the deeds of the law. That thing of the deeds of the law, all that speaking is anything you or I do. That's it. That's what he's talking about there. Then how? If I can't earn it, if there's nothing I can do to manipulate God, if there's nothing I can do to earn my way into justification, how can a man be just with God? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? This is what Paul says. He says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. By faith. The question is this, whose faith is he talking about? Is he talking about my faith? Does God respond to me? I muster my own faith, and God responds to me with justification because I came up with faith? No, 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 no. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. Whose faith are we talking about here? Paul says, knowing, rest assured of this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's just over and over again in the Scripture. But listen to this. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that word of, it's so important there. Whose faith justifies God's people? The faith of Jesus Christ. Go on, read it. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. He feels the need to say it again, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. How can a man be just with God? Justification by faith. By whose faith? The faithfulness of Jesus Christ on a man's behalf. That's the faith that justifies a man. Christ was faithful. He was absolutely faithful in doing exactly what his Father sent him in this world to do. What did he send him to do? John 6:39 says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." His Father gave him a people. They're called the elect. We just sang about them in that bulletin hymn over and over. The elect. The elect. You read this book, you're going to read about the elect. A chosen people before the foundation of the world. The Father gave them to Christ. He said, you're going to do everything. Everything that is necessary to save these people. Live for them. Establish the righteousness. Die for them. Bear their sins. Put them away. And you do that, I will raise you again at the third day. And that's going to be the sign. That's going to be the token that what you've done, I've accepted, and you were successful. That's how justification was accomplished. This is what Romans 4:25 says. This is Paul speaking of Christ. He says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ delivered himself for his people. He willingly took on the sins of his people. He willingly went to the cross and the Father's wrath. You want to know how just God really is. You want to know how holy God really is. His darling Son, when he found sin on him, he didn't withhold his wrath. He poured it down upon him. Everything that was reserved for every member of the elect was poured down upon Christ on that cross. And he died. He died because the soul that sinneth must surely die. Bearing the sins of his people, being made that sin, he had died. But this is the beautiful part. He was raised again for our justification. What does that mean? He was raised again because of justification. On that third day, God raised him from the dead. Because full justification had been accomplished for everybody he died for. Everybody. God looks at all of them right now and he says they're perfect. They are without sin. They are without spot. They are righteous. They are beautiful. I could ask absolutely nothing more of them. They are completely justified. Now this thing of justification, this is not something asking the question, do you want to be justified or what do I need to do to be justified? That's the wrong question. Justification is something that happened outside our subjective experience. This is something that was determined before the foundations of the world were ever built. It was accomplished at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, outside our subjective experience. The question is, has he justified me? Because it's up to him. It's a good question. Look back at Galatians 2:16. Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now what is the evidence that a man has been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ? That he stands just before God right now. He is caused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that simply mean that he existed? That he exists? Does that mean that I think I'm saved? Is that what that means? No. This is what it means to believe in and on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. My only hope is that he died for me. That he was delivered from my offenses. That they were taken off of me, they were put on him, and they were punished in him, and they truly are gone because he paid the price. My hope, my only hope, I have his righteousness. It's freely given and imparted to me, so much so that it's mine. And I stand before God with that perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. My only hope that he intercedes for me right now, that he enters before his Father. And when he does and he finds that favor, I'm finding it too in him, that I have that perfect union. That is my only hope. That's believing in Christ. That's it. But the question may arise, do I have the right? Do I have the right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have that right? Can I take this home for me? Is this for me? You can look back at our text. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 6. Do I have the right to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right here, right now, folks, you can know whether Jesus Christ died for you and he justified you before God. Two things here. They are without strength and they are ungodly. Without strength, what does that mean? Without ability. Without ability. I can't bring anything before God that he would look favorably upon me for. There's nothing inside me. I can't keep his law. I can't do that which he would find pleasing in and of myself. It is impossible. With me. Salvation is impossible. There is no strength. There is no ability. Faith. If he doesn't give it to me, I'm not going to have it. Not going to have it. Repentance. Having my mind changed. I can't change my own mind. Unless he changes my mind, unless he turns me, I am without strength. Love, can't muster it, impossible. Completely and utterly without strength before God and ungodly. What does it mean to be ungodly? The polar opposite of everything God is. Who is he? He's righteous and he's holy and he's perfect. And he's sovereign and he's immutable. And he's great and he's good in all his ways. And I am the polar opposite of that. I am a sinner, prone to making terrible decisions, having absolutely no control, laying at his feet. That's it. Folks, if you are without strength and ungodly, that scripture right there says Jesus Christ died for you. Do you have a right to believe? Do you have a right to trust Christ? You have every right. Do it. Now I want to use the rest of our time to look what Paul says in these eight verses. There's eight things here. I'm going to go very quickly. But eight effects of justification. Eight effects of a man being justified by Christ himself. Look at verse 1, Romans 5. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, here's the first effect of justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning history, how many times have we seen peace treaties between countries broken? constantly. Two countries are at conflict. They come together. They make a peace treaty. You have the Treaty of Versailles after World War I. They come together. There's a treaty. We say there's a ceasefire. We're going to have peace. And what happens? Little aggressions, little offenses along the way, and give it a few years, just 20 years between World War I and World War II. Happens all over again, and the peace is broken because man cannot create peace, and he certainly can't create peace with God. Man says, have you made your peace with God? That is impossible. God has to make his peace with you. But this is what Paul says here. This is Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, speaking of Christ, for he is our peace. He's our peace. He is our rest. Who hath made both one. What he's saying there is this. The Father and his people, he's created union. He's brought these two parties that were at odds together through full reconciliation. Full reconciliation has been made between the elect and between God the Father. This is what he says. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a separation. There was a barrier between God the Father and his people. What was the barrier? It was our sin. Our sin. That was the barrier. It was the reason for the Father's anger towards us on the cross when he was delivered for our offenses. He removed the barrier. Having removed the middle wall, that partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. I think this is beautiful. That enmity, that anger God the Father had towards the elect, it's removed because the sin has been removed. But also, that natural hatred that his people had for God himself, that's removed too. We are people who have been absolutely conquered and absolutely subjugated, and we love it that way. We wouldn't have it any other way, just desiring to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ himself. That's all we want. That's it. Subjugated, made slaves, and love it that way. And this is a peace that will never be broken. Never return to war. Never a conflict again. There is perfect peace and perfect harmony between God and his people because Christ made our peace and he is our peace. Now here's the second effect of justification. Look at verse 2. Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith. That's the second effect of justification. We have free access to the Father. Think of the day our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. What happened that day? What went on surrounding him that day? There was a veil in that temple. It had the holy place in the temple, and you had the Holy of the Holies. And no one could go back in the Holy of Holies. If you went back there, you would be killed. You could not come into God's presence. That's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelled. You couldn't go back there. You couldn't. There's a huge veil that separated the two. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, that veil was separated from the top to the bottom, wide open. You imagine being a priest in the holy place at the time. That place you had never seen before. You could never even look on it before because of that veil. If you'd have gone back there, you'd have been killed. And all of a sudden, there was now free access. You'd go back there, and you had absolutely no fear. That's what we have with the Father in Christ. And this is beautiful. To truly understand the fullness of this, look at the first two words there of verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access. How do I get to the Father? I want to come to the Father. I want to be in his presence. I want to find that love. I want to find that acceptance. I want to have that favor. If you're in Christ, you're there. By whom he walked into the holy place. He waltzes into the presence of his Father. He finds that acceptance. And in him, we're there. Right now, as Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father, having everything the Father has to give, you're there too. Right now, in him, by whom you never know, you never even knew you waltzed into his presence, but in Christ, you did. And you always have. Now here's the third effect. Look at verse 2 again. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. This is the third effect of justification. You have a standing in grace. Now, what is a standing? I looked up that word. It has a whole bunch of meanings, but there were two that stuck out to me. This was the first one. It speaks of a secured and a particular place. I remember when the Lord was speaking to his disciples in John 14:2. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. said, in my Father's kingdom, there's many mansions, there's many bodies, there's many, many places. And if it wasn't that way, I'd have told you so. But I go to prepare a place for you because of the justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is your justification. There's actually a place, a particular place for you in the kingdom of God. You know, we think of the body of the elect, we think of heaven, we think of the kingdom of God. And I constantly think of this communal area. I think the elect is this broad group of people, nameless, faceless individuals. Folks, it's personal. It's personal. He said, I go to prepare a place for you because of justification, because of the Lord Jesus Christ justifying you. You have a particular place in the kingdom of God. Got your name on it, reserved just for you. Means this as well, this thing of a standing. It speaks of a just weight and a balance. He says we have a standing in grace because of the justification made by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father now is free, absolutely free, to shower down His grace upon His people, to shower down His mercy upon His people, to shower down all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ upon His people without doing any damage to His perfect sense of justice whatsoever, rather honoring it. And this is a thing that is hard to say, and it feels wrong in saying it, but all the blessings God the Father rains down upon His people, we have them because we earned it. Let me clarify that. We earned absolutely nothing. Sinners, nothing more. Christ earned it. Christ earned every bit of it, and now all the mercy, all the blessings, all the grace that God the Father bestows upon His people, it's just and it's right. Because it's a just weight and balance. Everything's perfect. There's no sin. There's no transgression. Everything's perfect. Couldn't be better. Now here's the fourth effect of justification. Look at verse 2 again. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and listen to this, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's the effect of justification? We rejoice in the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a good scripture. This is Galatians 6:14. It says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He goes, if there's anything to be proud of, if there's anything to glory in, it's this. It's the glory of Christ and His cross. And we do. This is what man wants. This is why men, the natural man, hates the gospel, hates Jesus Christ, and will have absolutely nothing to do with grace. Because in grace and in the gospel, there is absolutely no room for man's glory. None whatsoever. But for every believer, we love the fact that Christ is going to get all the glory in our salvation. And chiefly it is for this reason. It's for this reason right here. If He is due and He gets all the glory in my salvation, that means He has done all the work. If there is any glory due me, if there's any glory that even has the potential to come my way, that means there is something I must do to be saved. And if there is something I must do, if it's on me in any way, it will not happen. But if He gets all the glory, that means He does all the work, and I'm completely and utterly off the hook. So don't you feel like a worthless freeloader? Yes. And this is a worthless freeloader's religion. Thank the Lord. Here's the fifth effect. Look at verse 3. Paul says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now when Paul says we glory in tribulations, that doesn't mean that we enjoy it. Talking about trial, talking about trouble, God-given trials. Doesn't mean it feels good and we enjoy it. It means we have comfort in it. And this is the effect of justification. We have comfort in trial, comfort in tribulation. Why? Why can we have comfort? Why can we have consolation in trial and tribulation when things are so hard? Because of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Not separately, together. All together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Who sent the trial? Who sends the trial? The Lord does. Why does He send it? On purpose. What does he do with it? He always accomplishes his purposes. What does the purpose lead to? What's the final effect? My good. It may not feel good in the moment, but it's always for good. What a great consolation we have. The Lord's in control of it, and it's all for good. And he mentions this, I guess the best way you could call it is the tribulation cycle. The tribulation cycle. He speaks of tribulation working patience, patience to experience, and experience to hope. How does that work? How does that work? This is the strengthening of faith. This is how the Lord does it. It's a cycle. So how do we live? We have this state of what you would call relative peace, relative contentment. And I say relative because there's always some problem going on. But there's a relative contentment. The Lord sends trial. He sends tribulation. And when it's a real trial and real tribulation, what happens? We're left where we can do absolutely nothing but wait on the Lord. Seek the means that he would use to deliver us, because he's going to. Seek his face. Seek to learn what he's teaching, what he's causing us to know through all this. But ultimately, patience. We just have to wait on the Lord. And then what happens? What happens every time? In some way or another, he delivers us. There's some sort of relative peace again. And then what happens again? Tribulation again. Made to wait on the Lord again. Patience again. Deliverance again. Relative peace again. And you go through that cycle over and over and over, and patience worketh experience. What do you have? You get an experience of the Lord delivering you. And through that experience, what does it breed? It breeds hope. Hope. And what is the hope? The hope is this, that if he thinks of me, this nothing, this nobody in this vast universe, and he considers my lesser needs, that's the needs of this earth, my health, my finances, my family. And when I say lesser needs, I'm not being disrespectful. There's nothing lesser about cancer. There's nothing lesser about losing a loved one. I'm talking about in the broad scheme of eternity. Paul would call those our light afflictions. They don't feel light. But if he thinks of me in these earthly matters, he puts food on my table, keeps me alive for as long as he's going to, causes me to wake up every day, and he is faithful to tend to those lesser needs. If he's given thought to that, how much greater thought and attention has he given to my greatest need? That is my salvation. Now, trial and tribulation, folks, it does not cause faith. Faith is the gift of God. It comes in a new birth. But this is where faith is strengthened. This is where faith is exposed, and this is where faith is galvanized. And I'm constantly praying for stronger faith. Constantly just want stronger faith. I wish I could wake up and just believe God. How much happier would I be? How much easier would it be to be around me if I could just believe God? Just trust him. Just trust him. And every time I pray that, I wince a little bit because I know exactly how it has to happen. Patience and experience and hope. The fire, the hammer, and the quench. Over and over and over. But here's the point. This is the effect of justification. We have great comfort in that tribulation because we know who sent it and we know why he's doing it. Now let's look at the sixth effect. I won't have you read this, but the sixth effect of justification is hope itself. He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed." Now, I want to say this. I want to be very clear about this. Hope that is just wishful thinking is not hope at all. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. I hope that the weather stays nice because I want to go shoot clay pigeons this afternoon. Right? That's what I want to do. I hope the weather stays nice. I want to go shooting. Been thinking about it all week. That's what I want to do. It's not a good hope, though. I have absolutely no control over the weather. I don't know what it's going to do. I don't know what circumstances are going to allow me or keep me from going. I have absolutely no idea what's going to go on the very second I step down from here. Right? So it's not a good hope because there's no certainty behind it. I have no idea what's going to happen. The only hope that is a good hope that is grounded in certainty, if you already know the outcome. But folks, if your hope is in Christ, you have a good hope because you already know the outcome. The way things are, or the way things we hope for them to be, or the way it is right now. Here's what I mean by that. I hope right now I stand before God in Christ without guilt. That is my hope. I hope that right now when God looks at me, He sees nothing but His Son. He sees nothing but perfect righteousness. He does not see the stain of sin in any way, shape, or form. And you know what? In looking at Christ, that's a good hope because it's the way it is. Right now, if all you have is Christ, that's it. That is the way it is. As He is, so are we in this world. It don't feel like that, but that's the way it is. I hope I'm dressed in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. I have that hope. That's good hope. Because looking at Christ, I am. I absolutely am. I hope that everything between now and the day I die, it's going to work out just fine, one way or the other. I hope it does. And you know what? That's a good hope because it is. Lord's in control of it. And everything, one way or the other, is going to work out just fine. And folks, the time we have here, it's just like that. It's going to be over real soon. There may be some misery. There may be some hard times. But at the end of the day, is everything going to be okay? Do you have anything other than Christ? No? Everything's going to be just fine. Now here's the second one, or the seventh effect of justification. Look at verse 5. It says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad," or it's made manifest to us, "in our hearts." This is the seventh effect of justification, an astonishment at His love. Now I want you to read verses 6 and 8 again. Look down there. Paul says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or shows, manifests His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now Paul mentions two men here. Two men. He speaks of a righteous man and he speaks of a good man. Now here's the righteous man, right? This is a man who's probably very morally strict, but he's kind of a self-righteous jerk. Not somebody you want to be around. This is a guy that looks down on other people, thinks he's better than them. Yes, he's morally strict. He's probably, as far as men go, got a strong moral compass. But he's not generous. He's not kind. He's not a good neighbor. He just kind of is what it is. And Paul says for that man, scarcely you'd find somebody who would die for him. Scarcely. You might find a couple, right? But it's going to be pretty scarce. And he talks about a good man. And a good man is this. Somebody, in an earthly sense, got a strong moral compass. Right? He's principled. He's ethical. But not only that, he's a nice guy. You like being around him. He's the kind of guy who'd mow your lawn for you when you went on vacation. If you got sick, he'd probably come visit you. Fell in hard times, he'd probably give you some money. He's generous, he's kind, he's non-judgmental. That's a good man. Right? Humanly speaking, a good man. And Paul says, there might be some who would dare to die for him. You still wouldn't find many. Might find a couple. But God commends His love toward us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Sinners. Who did He love? He loved a whole bunch of people who by nature hated Him. He loves and loved a whole bunch of people who wanted absolutely nothing to do with Him. He loved a whole bunch of people who put His Son to death. The blood of His Son on their hands. That's who He loved. He loved some of those people. People get mad. People get mad. They say, God should love everybody. They get mad at God. He doesn't love everybody. And if I haven't said that up to this point, I'm going to be very clear. God doesn't love everybody. God loved everybody. Everybody be saved. Because everybody God loves, He saves. No, He loves His elect. Men get mad. They say, God should love everybody. Christ should have died for everybody. And I think it's interesting, those same people who make that argument, they don't love everybody. They certainly don't. And they've never given their life for anybody. And this God, who they sit in judgment on, they absolutely hate Him. Fair as hell, folks. That's it. God commendeth His love toward us. Toward us. This is who we are by nature. A bunch of God haters. A bunch of people who wanted absolutely nothing to do with Him. And yet, He loved us. God the Father loved us so much, He was willing to send His Son, His darling Son, to ransom us. Christ loved us so much, He's willing to lay down His life for us. What astonishment we have in his love. Here's the final thing. Verse 5 again. Paul says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now, this is the eighth effect of justification. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is given to us. And this speaks of regeneration. This is the new birth. Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? How is it even possible?" Well, with men this is impossible. With God, it's possible. This is exactly what he does. He regenerates. He gives life. And in that life, we have all the spiritual blessings. And we have spiritual faculties. We actually do believe. I find this amazing every time I think about, do you actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do you actually believe that this God-man, he actually single-handedly accomplished the salvation of his people? That's what he came here to do. He did exactly what he said he did, and he ascended back to his Father, and right now, they are all secure. Do you believe on him? I actually do. I really do. You know, and there's absolutely nothing natural about that. You have to be born again. We're brought to repentance. I think it was Hebrews 10:1. It refers to it as the repentance from dead works. We don't think the way we used to think anymore. Right? I don't want anything to do with my works. I don't want God to see anything I've done. Because if he does, if I stand in any of my works whatsoever, I will be hacked down immediately. I've been turned from that. Turned from those dead works to Christ. I just want you to see his works. That's it. We've been brought to repentance. Love. We actually love this one whom we formerly hated. Born in this world, hating. Every one of his attributes, those things the world hates about him, that he is sovereign, that he is holy, that he is perfect, that he is a perfect sense of justice. I love him that way. Wouldn't have him any other way. Because we have the Holy Ghost. Why? Why are we given that? That free gift of life. Because of justification. Justification in Christ. Now, I'll leave you with this thought. We've already discussed it, but I'll leave you with it. Have I been justified? The question is not, how do I get justified? Justification is something that happens outside of our subjective experience. It's up to somebody's will, it's not ours. It's up to somebody's power, not ours. It's up to Christ. The question is this, has Christ justified me? Well, two questions. Are you without strength and ungodly? Yes? Do you believe on Christ? Is your only hope of acceptance with the Father is that this man laid down his life for you? Do you have anything other than that? If that's the case, you stand this very moment justified before God. I'm going to leave you there.